Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day that, you know, with this weekend, we've had that first major snow, and everything is white. And so it just kind of reminds us of the season we're in, and we know that you've given us a nice long fall, and we appreciate that, Lord, but now I guess we prepare ourselves for this season. And so we thank you for everything that you provide in due season. And so we thank you for the snow, we thank the moisture, everything with it. We also thank you perhaps for some little warmer temperatures this week, and maybe the snow will melt or some of it. So water the earth. So Lord, we just ask you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to prepare us for what we need to hear and see from your word. Way back in the beginning, way back when you first gave this word to Moses. And as I see it, Moses just faithfully wrote down what you gave him and the beauty of your word. And so as we study this today, Lord, help us to open our eyes to see how you're so evident. You're so evident in your word. And so I just pray for guidance of the Holy Spirit as I teach and share on these topics. And we move through this first lesson of the From Age to Age, Your Divine Agenda. And I just ask for your continued guidance, that what I teach, what I share, even if it can't be specifically defined by a verse in the Bible, but we can look at the totality of everything and think and study and grow to understand the deeper meanings that you have in your word. So I thank you for the people who have come. I ask for your blessing upon each of them and the people listening in, that it may bless their studies and their journey and their seeking the truth. And so I just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in this time that you've given us to share in the beginnings. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I gave you the two handouts last week, and those that weren't here, you should have them in front of you. Again, it's the overview of the whole teaching called the Lesson Plan, the seven lessons that I will be going through, and we barely started on lesson one, called A Time of Innocence from Creation to the Fall. And the main human character is Adam, and so we'll build on that as we go. Basically, this teaching will cover the first three chapters of Genesis. And so even though through this teaching, from age to age, I won't probably read all the Bible verses, but I'll give you Bible verses and you can study it further. But this one I felt I need to go through in depth, the first three chapters of Genesis, the very beginning. So we'll start again. You know, we talked about Genesis 1:1 because I asked the question on the handout, because this topic is called In the Beginning, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. And so I asked the question, beginning of what? I think that's a logical question. If the Bible starts with in the beginning, what is God saying? In the beginning of what? And we can say, well, the beginning of his creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of God. And so we talked about that somewhat, because we know by faith and by our understanding of God's word, God had no beginning. God has always been, and God will always be. That's a concept that is beyond our understanding. So we just have to take it by faith. We have to believe it. And it's the only thing that makes sense in the totality of what we know from the Bible, but also what we know just from nature. You know, man has tried to make something physical out of everything, something humanistic, and that's where evolution came from. because they didn't believe that there could be an infinite being, a God who has always been and will always be. So we're gonna see something here. I know I've taught this somewhere in the past. It may have been way back when I was teaching Genesis back at the old church that I discovered this, or it may have been later. I can't remember for sure. But I think this is so profound if you study just that first verse of Genesis. And so I have it here on the board for those that want to take a picture of it and you have a camera or whatever with you, please do, so you can study it more yourself. So we're going to go through this, because that very first verse is really seven Hebrew words. In the beginning is the first one. Created is really the second word. We kind of turn the words around in how we say it. We put God before created, but really in the Hebrew, created comes first. Created God, but it doesn't mean that in the beginning God was created. He's always been. But in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. And so we talked a bit about it last week, but I think with this particular analysis that I put together here, and please follow along as I talk about this, because it's why I find absolutely so much fascination with the Hebrew language. That's why I personally believe, I can't prove it, but I personally believe it was the original language. We can't say that definitively, because we know before the Tower of Babel there was a language. And then because they didn't obediently follow God, the languages got confused so that man had to scatter. And so, but I just personally believe because of the picturesque nature of Hebrew, it's probably the original language. I also think, just my assumption, that may be the eternal language, common language. But I can't be sure. The Bible doesn't say it, so you gotta kind of make an assumption there. But I think that's why it's been so important to me in my teaching to really analyze. And I analyze it in a different way than just learning to speak a language or learning to, you know some of the words and so forth. I use it all the time. You've probably seen that, to analyze a verse, analyze what God is saying in his original language, in Hebrew, because it pictures. You know, as I've talked about so much with the Hebrew alphabet, every character in the Hebrew alphabet has a picture, that character. And each one of those characters have a meaning, and therefore when you put those meanings together into a word, oftentimes it gives you a greater picture of what God is telling us. So let's just get into this, and I'm going to take it with the Hebrew words translated into English. The first word is Bereshith. Bereshith, Bereshith, in Hebrew, or the English spelling of it, and it is six characters. There's six characters, and you read from right to left. The Beit, which is the second character, is the Hebrew. I won't get into all this, but I want you to follow this, word by word, character by character. Bereshith means in the beginning. So it's a phrase, not just a word that means beginning, but it's in the beginning. Because the Beit, the first character, really can also be translated in. The Beit is sometimes, because the house, as you go into the house. And so, in the beginning. And then the second Hebrew word there is bara. Now you'll notice when you look at the characters of bara, they're the same first three characters as in Bereshith. And so bara means just simply created. And so in the beginning created. And so you have the first six characters in the first word, the next three in the second word, and then in the third word, we talked about it last week, is the name for God, Elohim. And we talked about it a lot because it's a plural word. The last two characters of this word is the yod and the mem, and it's and therefore it means multiple or plural, and so the God here, as I mentioned last week, is a plural God, and that's why it's very easy to go from there to say, you know, God is a triune God. He's a multiple God. We see the picture of all three persons of the Trinity at creation. And so characters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 is God, Elohim. Now what I'm saying, there's a total of 28 characters here in Hebrew. 28 is an interesting number. 4 times 7. 7 we know is the totality of God's plan. 4 often relates to the earth, you know, the totality of the earth. So I think the number is not by accident, and I believe it means something. So you have the first 14 characters in that first part of the phrase, in the beginning created God. I'm going to skip 15 and 16 that's in the middle here, because that's an interesting concept that's kind of scattered sometimes throughout the Old Testament, never translated into a word, but the two characters, I think, mean a lot. But I'm going to skip that for right now because it's really silent. It isn't pronounced, but it's there. So 15 and 16 are the Aleph and the Tav. If you know the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph is the first character, and the Tav is the last character, the 22nd. So it's like God is saying, I am the first and the last. Right in his first word given for how this all began. So it would probably be pronounced Ot, if you tried to pronounce it, because the Aleph, kind of the A or E sound, and the Tav is the T sound. But I think it's just like, you know, we often are familiar with the Greek language, the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last character of the Greek alphabet. And so it's the same with the Hebrew language. The first and the last character is kind of the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so it describes God and the person of Jesus Christ as well. So, okay, let me go on with the bottom row here, which are characters 17 to 21, is Shamahim. And Shamahim is the word for the heavens. The hey here at the beginning of this word is used for the article, the heavens. And so the Shamahim. And so 17, 18, 19, and 20 is the heavens. And then there's a connector word in between the heavens and the earth. And that's this word that has the Vav. The Vav is a connector word in Hebrew, which often is just translated and. And then you have another Aleph and Tav in that connector word. So when we just say that word in English, and it's really more than that, because it really connects two things so solidly that you don't want to overlook that. So the and is in there, and it's an important phrase, and then the end of this is Eretz, which is the earth. And it has the hey at the beginning of the word, the hey character, which is the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the spirit. It can also sometimes be a picture of grace. It can also be the sense of the Holy Spirit itself. So, and the earth. So, when you put all this together, 28 characters, 7 words, and God tells us how all this began, how all this started. And he's in the middle of it. And his eternal nature is in the middle of this. He is the Aleph and the Tav. And it's just, you know, totally fascinating to me. So I kind of tried to connect on my diagram here, my picture, the menorah, the Hebrew menorah. And you can take the seven candlesticks on the menorah, and you've got the middle candlestick that is like the Aleph and the Tav. And so I think it pictures God, the eternal God. And so the menorah, I think, does picture that with the other branches that also mean things. So, okay, I'll leave it at that unless there are any questions or additional comments or thoughts. But I think it's worth reflecting upon, because it's like, you know, I've never, until I first saw that, I thought, wow. You know, the first time I saw it, this is, only God could do this. I mean, that's the whole point in all this. It has to be an eternal God. You know, somebody that has knowledge, forethought, totality of everything. And so when you put your word together, and the word is truth, and you see something like this, it just says, wow. this should just, to me, it was just amazing. And so that's why it's been a big part of my continuing journey to discover other things in the Hebrew language and God's word. I think it's just, you know, shows us so much and shows us the eternal nature of God and how God is truly great. All right. I want to go on the outline, because I got down to, I think we talked about creation, creating the heaven and the earth. The recorded story starts with the creation. The physical realm is revealed. I talked about the name of God, Elohim. And then I talked about, in that second dot under the recorded story, is God created all the living things in the heavens. In eternity past, I'll call it, the three heavens, the stars, the sons of God, the angels. And we know that one of those angels that he originally created became the fallen angel. And we have that, and you can read it again for yourself in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 28, 12b to 17 primarily. And it gives you a lot there. If you really study that Ezekiel passage, you'll see a lot of things. I mean, I read it again, and I saw some things there that I hadn't seen before to describe this character, this character that God had created in the ages past that rebelled. And the rebellion is where evil came from. Because I've always asked the question, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Doesn't that kind of tell you that evil existed when he put it there in the garden? And I think it does. And so, and who did he confine to the earth? Who did he cast down to the earth after Lucifer fell in the heavenly realm? I generally believe, and I think a lot of people who have studied this agree, that Lucifer was perhaps, by what it says in Ezekiel 28, the worship leader of heaven. He probably had a primary role. He was called a cherub that guarded the throne in heaven. And so he was there. He was in the throne room of God before he fell. And so the fall of Lucifer seems to have triggered something from eternity past to affect what God would do from that point on. And so when he created created the, in the days of creation. And we're going to go on to verse 2 here. Verse 2 in Genesis, there's something wrong. Because there was darkness. There was darkness over the waters. So you have to ask yourself, where did the darkness come from? Because if God is light, and in the eternity past, in God's operation, there shouldn't have been any darkness. It should have all been light. But there had to be something that happened, and that's why I believe the fall of Lucifer triggered in God's original part of his creation, maybe strictly in the spiritual realm. You know, I talked about that last week. Did he first operate strictly in the spiritual realm and waited till the days of creation to create the physical realm? Or was there some physical creation that was made happen before this first day of creation? And I lean that way because I believe there had to be a location called the earth that God did bring about in the ages past. And he created the heavens, the three heavens, from, if you read Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4, he talks about the third heaven that he was caught up to. And he couldn't even speak about it. And so I believe it gives us kind of at least a reference to most likely God created the original heavens in three parts. You know, the atmospheric heaven around the earth, or what we visually see above the horizon. But we also have the universe. We have all the stuff that hasn't even been explored yet. Out to the universe that goes on and on and on. We don't even know if it's infinite. You know, they don't have telescopes that can reach to the end of the universe, because I don't think you can. And so these... man continues to try to discover what's out there in the universe. And I don't think man will ever discover that, because it's beyond the comprehension of man. But then there's a place that's called the place of the north, the sides of the north, in the King James Version, when it talks about the heavens or the throne room of God, particularly in Isaiah 14. And so the sides of the north... and that's an interesting concept. I'll just throw it out there for you to kind of chew on if you want to. But why would it be in the sides of the north? Why would the throne room of God be in the sides of the north? What happens when you travel north? Take an airplane, you travel north, what happens to it? You go back south. You can't go to the end of the north. There is no end to the north. I know these are kind of deep thoughts, but you have to reflect upon the infinity of God. And I think the sides of the north define a sense of that infinite nature. And so that's what several places in the Bible describe the throne room of God is in the sides of the north. So... okay, so then I also believe the angels. I'm going to read. I didn't read it last week, but let's read it just to catch up on this understanding. Going to Job. Go to the book of Job. I think this is one of the insights from the book of Job that I think we just cannot overlook. Job chapter 38. I'm gonna read. It's verses 4 to 7 to really describe it, but I think it's kind of interesting to read God's word starting at verse 1 of chapter 38. Because here's Job. You know, God has allowed Satan to test Job, and Job has lost in his mind almost everything. And here he has his friends, his good friends, that are trying to explain to him why this happened. And they're not doing a very good job of getting him to come to the understanding of it. So Job is, in a way, in the verses just, or the chapters just before this, questioning God. And so God comes to the point with Job, when Job is addressing God, or God's addressing Job, to share this with him. And I think it has insight into this totality of God's eternity past. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And then verse 4. And this would just, every time I read this, I just kind of, yeah. "Where were you?" This is God speaking to Job. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning stars," and that's generally believed to be the archangels, most likely, the head of the angelic forces, "sang together, and all the angels," which are, I think, in the King James Version, are called sons of God, "and shouted for joy." So God is challenging Job with this deep question. Yep, that's the King James Version, and it's I think the most correct translation, because it's literally angels, but they're referred to as sons of God. So God is challenging Job and his really struggle with what's happened to him, and challenging God and not understanding God. And so God said, "There's just things you don't understand." This also gives a possible picture of something physical that existed before the days of creation, because he laid the foundations of the earth, and that seems to be physical. We also have a sense, as we move on here in our teaching, that the earth as a substance, even though it was darkened and it was for a certain purpose, and we know that Lucifer was cast down to the earth, Ezekiel 28. So I think all these things have a distinct purpose. And I think relative to this dissertation between God and Job, I think maybe it gives us a little hint. So some of the stuff in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, may be physical in nature. We just don't know. We don't know how much of that was physical before the days of creation. But I think it's important to understand there was a change that occurred when God created, when God said, "Let there be light." So let's move on with verse 2 of Genesis 1. And let's reflect upon what was going on here. See, I think in my past, you know, whether it's in church or Bible study, I don't think anybody's ever talked about this. You know, what's really going on here in this verse 2? Because it says, okay, after he said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep meaning the waters. One of my questions we'll address at some point, I've got questions here. When was water created? There's no reference to water being created. Has water always been? Because water is the sustenance of life. You can't have life without the water. Why do our people that are exploring the universe, going to Mars and all these places, they're looking for a place that has water? Because you can't have life without water. And so there had to be water in the beginning, but it's not described in the days of creation. it says it was separated. You divided the land from the water, but there is no God speaking and said, let there be water. So in some way, water must have always existed. Tough questions, I know. Probably.
And where did the darkness come from?
And then where did the darkness? And then we're going to talk about that.
Why is it there?
Yeah, why is it?
There's a literary form going on here too as well. And you're talking about chaos and you're talking about
yes,
God,
yes.
God making good out of chaos.
That's
so
right.
There is that literary form going on, but there's also something very different in,
right.
in what's being established.
Yeah, and I think what you know what I've tried to talk about, something happened before the first day of creation. And that's why it's here in verse 2. So let's read the totality of this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. I believe that's the waters, the accumulation of waters. And the Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, was there, was hovering over the waters. So there's a purpose in the Spirit hovering over the waters. Because there was something wrong, or something had happened, something wasn't right. And so I believe that...
If I can, the word hovering there is used in Deuteronomy where God hovers over his people too. So,
yeah.
So it's a very personal issue going on.
Personal, wanting to deal with it. And,
yeah.
And so... okay, so as I see it, that's why I've got the last dot on that. This was God's original creation before Satan's rebellion. So what had happened in the heavenly realm? And that's why I say the Isaiah 14, the Ezekiel 28 are important to our understanding of something happened in the spiritual heavenly realm that changed everything. It changed everything because God's perfect creation, perfect past creation, was no longer perfect. Disruption came in it, rebellion came in. And so that's why I believe, and Raymond can, you know, add what he wants to add on it, but I believe that's why the waters were darkened. And darkness had to come before light. And I know Raymond has taught on it on Genesis as well. You know, why does the day begin? With darkness, with evening, then morning, each of the days of creation. Because, you know, God has to reestablish the light. And so I think it's a reminder of that. And so it was here in Genesis 1:2. Even though God had created everything, and originally in his creation past, I believe it was absolutely perfect. There's no sign of anything out of order, but something happened.
So can I get your point of view?
Yep.
I want to understand your point of view.
Yep.
For going forward.
Okay.
Are you saying that something happened before the foundation of the earth, or are you saying it's going to happen?
Yeah.
That Satan, in other words, did Satan rebel before this, or is he going to rebel?
All I'm saying is that.
In your view.
In my view, something happened before the first day of creation.
Okay.
Yeah. And how significant is that? Because we know God is eternal, God is infinite, God has always been, so we can't just say 6,000 years ago that God started and the days of creation came from there. But we also know that with the days of creation, time began. There was no need to record time as we see it from the Word before the days of creation. Because everything that we know from dating in the Bible or anywhere else, had to start with God putting a physical realm together. You know, there had to be a physical nature, including man. Because we know time in the Bible from the genealogy. Now you can take that literally, or you can say, well, maybe there's something missing in there, which some do, which give a more extended period of time. I don't. I take the Bible for what it says, and I believe since there's 6,000 years or thereabouts between Adam, who lived 930 years, and then everybody, the next 10 generations to Noah, and then the next 10 generations to Abraham, and so on, you can pretty well define the age. But the age of the earth, getting back to your point, I think has been around a lot longer than that. The earth as a sphere, as something, a place, and it was used for something. Because I believe God had to confine Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven to a place where he could control him, keep him out of the throne room of heaven at that point, and deal with it. And so when we see in Ezekiel 28 that he was in the Garden of Eden, we see that Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden by Ezekiel 38, but we also see that it wasn't quite the same as it was when Adam walked in the garden. So there's an issue. Dan, you have a big question on your mind.
I'm thinking on this, you know, like water being created. I wondered, because the earth is basically a mixture of dirt and water. Yeah. So it's possible that it's part of that. All in the earth created, mm-hmm. too. It's, you know, it's,
yeah.
Because, you know, it doesn't say, you know, it's one of those conundrums. But, you know, another one that got my mind thinking is, and somebody was talking about this with a telescope. If you could look far enough back, you know, 6,000 light years back, you should be able to see creation. or you should be able to get back and it stops.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, there's nothing else to see here.
Yeah.
It makes your mind think. Kind of blows the fuse in my mind.
Yeah, because see, in day two, he's dividing the water. So there's,
right.
Again, we can go into the whole separation thing, why God is separating, because something happened prior.
Something happened prior.
So you're right, something happened prior, but the water is being separated in verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something's,
yeah,
odd.
Something's,
it's literary. It's, mm-hmm. telling, it's giving us an, mm-hmm. idea that something is bad, but at the same time, we're trying to figure out creation itself. Mm-hmm. And I would just say this, that we get caught up in trying to figure out the 6 days of creation and argue about that.
Sure.
But that's not the primary thing that's, mm-hmm. going on here. God is a creator.
Right.
That's the argument. God is in control.
Yeah.
Light comes before anything else.
Mm-hmm. If God, yeah. was in control always, why did he allow Lucifer to do what he did?
There you go.
It's a universal plan.
Yeah.
Because God is
right.
all-seeing and all-knowing. It's a universal plan.
And Lucifer was going to do that.
Well, if you also realize, as I said last week, and you can debate this, whether the creation of man was the crown jewel of creation. In other words, it was God's intention to create human beings so he could have a relationship with. I mean, he wants an eternal relationship with us. And so you can't really test the love, the loyalty, without evil existing. Evil has to be the test whether man will follow God or not, follow themselves, and so we see that continuing on even in our day. So I just want to cover something real quickly here as we finish up, and I'll probably follow up on it next week. But I also believe with creation, the days of creation, because I don't think time had to be recorded before then. I think time was infinite. I don't think nobody can date back when God started or when the angels were created or any of those things. It wasn't necessary. It doesn't have a purpose for God's totality of his work. But think what the importance of time is for man, for us. So I did this, I think, in the Ecclesiastes study. And so I think it's pertinent here, so I'll just read down through it, and then we can talk about it perhaps more next week. What does time do for us? Why do we have the necessity of time? The first one is it creates order. You can't have order without time. To prevent, because if you didn't have time, and therefore order, everything would happen at once. It'd be chaos. It'd be, everything would be just bonkers, and sometimes maybe we feel that in our daily life. To prevent everything from happening at once, God's plan in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, is for the physical realm. So in order to operate in the physical realm, we have to have a sense of order, and time gives us that. But time also allows measurement. You can measure. We know how many days, how many years, how many months, everything. Using units, duration, and devices. We have a clock. We're always looking at the clock, I am. Because we need to bring something to a conclusion. Number three, it provides connection. This is a very important thing. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. So time is what separates the past from the present from the future. Because as soon as you say this is the present, it's no longer the present, it's the past. And so the mind can simultaneously grasp it though. But the past in memory, the present by attention, and the future with expectation. It gives dimension. Events occur in sequence, and time allows a comparative review. That's why we use a calendar. That's why we use all the measurements of time. And it offers an opportunity for reflection. Organization of tasks or events with timetables and stories to evaluate using time management. So just think how... You know, I couldn't operate without it. I mean, you'd be so disorganized and so chaotic if you didn't have time to kind of manage what you're doing. So, anyway, that's kind of an offshoot of this, but I think it's important. I know this is a very deep subject, and most people probably wouldn't even want to delve into this. But, you know, it doesn't stop me. So, so I hope it doesn't confuse too much, but I hope it opens your minds to reflecting more. God is eternal. He's infinite. He's sovereign. All those things we describe him as, but what does that really mean? What does it mean for us? So I think that's important to reflect upon. Let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all your word. I know some of the concepts, Lord, that when we try to dig deep, go into the deep waters, can be troubling, can be difficult to understand. But we just thank you for being the infinite God you are, and for us to believe and take it by faith that you have been forever. You have always existed, and you will always exist. So there is a future that we're looking forward to in eternity. So we thank you, Lord, for your plan. We thank you for putting down your plan in your word. Thank you for calling each one of us to be in your word and to study your word and to grow in our understanding and to seek the truth in all things. So we thank you for this time you've given us, but we also thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We ask that you bless our time of worship and the people serving, whether it be with prayers that are offered up and praises, whether it be with the music that is sung and played. I just ask for your blessing upon the leadership of our church that blesses us with instrumentation and voices and singing. I just pray that you bless each one that participates in the congregation in total. I pray for the word that will be shared from the Christmas story. I just pray that it reminds us again each and every year of that grand event over 2,000 years ago and how we can look forward to the return of Christ even now, today. And so we thank you for that, but we also thank you for the message that Raymond will share on this topic. And then we thank you for the fellowship we have coming into this place. I just ask for your blessing of health on the people in this place and that as sickness goes around, that you'll keep us from the difficult times of sickness. Keep people healthy so we can continue to serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. So I thank you for all these things, and I look forward to our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.